Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
I love this church. I love coming here, and I don't know if you do this, but I sometimes think, okay, so if I didn't have my home church, what other church would I go to? And I have to say that this would be it, because I know that you love the presence of the Lord and you love to know what it is to be those who have, as Bill already said, those who have destiny over you. We have destiny over us today. We're not just here by any fluke or chance. We are here this morning because there's destiny on each and every one of us. And do you know that nobody here today is insignificant? You are all significant, not in yourselves, but in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he has placed a significance on each and every one. I want you to know that. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, just leave here today knowing that you are significant. Amen. Come on. Amen? Yeah. So I was asking the Lord earlier this week what I should bring and encourage you with. And there has been a phrase that has been kind of going around in my mind, and I know it's placed there by the Holy Spirit because I'm feeling the pressure of it. And the phrase was this, and is this: the day of Mount Carmel exploits has returned. Yeah. The day of Mount Carmel exploits has returned. Do you believe that? You're kind of quiet this morning. Do you believe that? Yes, we believe that. And I'm sensing that that phrase this morning is for this house in particular. And that's why I feel to bring just a little encouragement to you around this phrase. How many know today that the body of Christ is to be supernatural? We are to be supernatural people. We are the ones who are to do the greater things. There is nobody else. We are the ones to do the greater things. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. But guess what? He has imparted and given to us his body on the earth today, the ability through the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do those greater things. Hallelujah. And he has delegated us to do so. We are to be his hands-on, if you like, representation. That's a hard word to say. On the earth. And so we better know how to do that. Amen. So on the day of Pentecost, as we read about that in Acts 2, the dynamic changed. And the 120 came out of that upper room, and everything had changed for them. They became charged and controlled with the Holy Spirit. A new might, a new power had taken over. A new fire. I'm going to be talking about fire this morning. A new fire had overtaken them. How we need the fire. And that might and power spilled out onto the streets. It didn't just stay in that room. It immediately went out onto the streets. And we know today that it's not just about church on Sunday. That's just where we get tanked up, where we get filled up, so that we can go out and do those works that we've been called to do. Overtaken by the Holy Spirit, full of fire. And actually, as they came out, when you read Acts 2, as they came out of that upper room, multitudes, I mean, 3,000 souls were saved in one day. Just imagine. And their numbers were continually multiplied. Signs followed them wherever they went. However, as we know, down through the ages, things got watered down a little bit. There was a lot of erroneous teaching that happened. And the gathering of God's people became more of a religious organization. And actually, horrendously evil, horrible, horrific things happened under the name of religion. And God became, and you know what? I have to say this still is, to a great extent, greatly misrepresented. How I want that to change. Every fiber of my being wants to represent him as he is. And as we heard already in the offering teaching, he is a God of love. End, finish, he's a God of love. And how I want him to be, and I'm sure you do too, how I want him to be represented correctly as a God of love. Amen. But let's agree together today that that day of misrepresentation is done and over with. Why? Because he is causing his body on the earth today to rise up under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit and to come and be called his sons. We are servants, yes, but you know what? We are sons. We are his sons. And he's calling many sons into glory today. And there's no gender there, remember. Just remember that. There's no gender. His sons are arising. There is an open heaven over us. And heaven really is invading earth. Heaven is invading earth. Oh, hallelujah. And as his sons are making his name glorious, we are to make his name glorious. And we're going to do that. God's love is in us, and his love is working through us. And yes, there is going to be an unveiling, a wonderful unveiling of who he really is as the day of Mount Carmel exploits return. Not through one man anymore, as we're going to be reading about Elijah. Not through one man anymore, but through a great multitude of people. Oh, hallelujah. I get so excited about this. And this is the day that Holy Spirit is making himself known on the earth through an anointed body of people. The spirit of Elijah has, if you like, multiplied, and many sons are coming into glory, as I said. And there is an equipping taking place, and the outcome will be exploits done by so-called ordinary people. But far from being ordinary, far from being ordinary in the hands of a mighty God. Hallelujah. Now, I do believe that there are some prerequisites for my opening statement. So we're going to unpack a few this morning. Because I sense that the Holy Spirit wants, I really feel the Holy Spirit wants us to leave this house this morning with a new, fresh fire. I believe that we can come in happy and jubilant, but we can leave even happier and more jubilant, filled with the very fire of God in a fresh way. A fresh fire encounter. Are you okay with that? Yeah, good, good. So we have a mandate, and the body of Christ on the earth has a mandate. Yes, it's to win souls. Yes, it's to make disciples of all men. However, we have been called also to bring heaven's atmosphere and heaven's realities to our earth. And it's when we pray, we really need to mean what we pray when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? I certainly do. We need to see that happen more and more. So when this prayer becomes pivotal in our life, we will see multitudes come to the mercy seat. We will see a harvest brought in. And very importantly, we will see a clear demarcation line between the hallowed and the unhallowed. You see, the Baal occultic practices and worship is still here. We may not call it Baal anymore, but there's a lot of witchcraft. There's a lot of occult practices all around us every day. You don't have to go to places like India, where Pastors Carl and Cheryl are right now, or Ghana, where they've been. They're here right now. They live next door to us sometimes. And as people of God who are bringing heaven's realities to earth, we can shift those atmospheres. And as God's love is in us and coming out of us, we will shift those atmospheres, and there will be a big demarcation line between the hallowed and the unhallowed. And I know that there are many involved now, because a lot of people who are involved in witchcraft are in fact searching. They're searching for the truth. And I believe that as we come as God's anointed body of people and come and speak God's love to these people, there will be a clear deliverance and they will come into knowing who Jesus Christ really is. Hallelujah. I long to see that day over and over and over on a daily occurrence. I long for that to happen in my life, and I'm sure you long for it to happen in your life also. Yes, a fresh demarcation line. It's time to seek a fresh baptism of fire, because this fire is what will wake up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ honestly does need to be woken up. The church does need to arise. And as that lovely song that I just love so much says, this fire never sleeps. This fire never sleeps. So it's time to wake up. So we're going to take some key phrases from 1 Kings 18. You can read that. It's quite a long chapter. You can read it in your own time. It's an extraordinary chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. But here's a quick overview for you. Elijah was contending with the enemy and the person mainly of Jezebel. How many have known, you've heard about Jezebel? And who was she? Was married to King Ahab. And let's put it this way. She loaded the arrows into the bow and arrow, and he shot them. Jezebel hated God's prophets. She especially hated Elijah. She had all kinds of Baal prophets at her beck and call. And how many know that the Jezebel spirit is still alive and quite well today, and especially targets apostolic / prophetic streams? And so we have been told, and you can read it in the book of Revelation in the letters to the churches, and it says our constant posture must always be, do not tolerate that Jezebel spirit, those controlling, manipulative, religious spirits. We have been told, do not tolerate. We really have to listen to that. We are to be continually vigilant against that spirit, and not allowing that spirit to have any expression or any rule in God's house. You see, that spirit will always be at war with the prophetic stream, as I already said. And we also see in this chapter that rain has been withheld, resulting in famine. And God is about to showcase himself, and the rain is coming. And there's rain coming today too. God has instructed Elijah to have a chat with Ahab. And so the meeting takes place, and you can see that in verse 17. And the first words out of Ahab's mouth is, and this is a phrase that I want to zero in on, are you he who troubles Israel? So let's look into this phrase for a few minutes this morning. And we see Elijah turns actually when Ahab says that to him. Elijah turns it around and says to him, you are the one who has troubled Israel by forsaking the commandments of the Lord. What I want us to see this morning first is that there are two kinds of troubling. One is good, which is what we want, and there's another one that's bad. And Ahab had forsaken the ways of the living God and had led Israel astray by idolatrous worship, and that's the nasty troubling. However, Elijah was known as the troubler, because he spoke and prophesied of the one true God and wasn't afraid to preach the righteousness of God. And what if I said to you this morning that we are to be known by the enemy, by the troublers? Would you be okay with that? I'm fine with that. I'm cool with that. Because, you know, as troublers, we don't lay over and play dead. We don't compromise on who God is, or who God is in us, or who he has said he is. He is God. And if I'm a troubler, I have no problem with sharing that with people. I want to be known, because they will receive it, because God's love is in me. And I want to be known by the enemy. Oh my goodness, look out. She's a troubler. Are you okay with that? I think that's amazing. We are to be known by troublers. We don't compromise. We are effective, not ineffective in the world. I want to be an effective, born-again believer. Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point? I want to be effective for his great name's sake because he deserves it. And no, this morning, I'm not talking about, you know, judging. I'm not talking about criticizing. I'm not talking about a code of do's and don'ts. I'm not talking about, you know, putting my finger and telling people off. I'm talking about releasing the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. I'm talking about being so consumed with his love that it literally oozes out of my pores. I believe that can happen. I believe it is happening. And shifts any nasty atmospheres we walk into. Because we walk into some pretty nasty atmospheres sometimes. And that's good. We should. Don't stay away from nasty atmospheres. If you want to bring heaven down to earth, you can walk into nasty atmospheres. That's good. I'm not scared. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we can shift those nasty atmospheres and immediately reveal the love of Jesus. His presence in us will trouble that religious spirit. And that's good. But also know this, we will, and I believe and are, becoming so attractive to the world. When God's love is in us, we actually become like magnets. I mean, do you ever get the experience of, you know, standing in line at McDonald's or something and people just come up to you and they just want to tell you their whole life story? I get that happens to me a lot. And it seems to happen when I'm in a particular hurry. And the Lord is saying, cool it, you know, this is a divine appointment because there are divine appointments. I believe we can have divine appointments every day of our life. And in fact, we should have them every day of our life. The truth is, they are searching for the truth. And they see that in us because we are bringing heaven down to earth. And so they are gravitating towards, almost like a magnet. It happened to Jesus. You know, it happened to Jesus. Sinners loved Jesus. They loved inviting him to their parties and their dinners. And he loved going. And so we don't need to stay away from such places. Let's go. And let's shift some atmospheres. On the other hand, the religious of the day thought it was downright disgusting. They thought he was a terrible person because he did that. But I want to be like Jesus. I know you do too. And I'm finding in this season that people love coming to church. Those who are searching, they come into church like this and they feel that they've come home. Why? Because God's love is present in the house. And they feel the comfort. They feel the joy. They feel, you know, there's a rest there for the weary, a place where true freedom can be realized, a place where Jesus can be celebrated. And they feel that celebration. They feel that joy that they are so looking for and so searching for, a place of forgiveness. Oh, how wonderful. That the body of Christ can be a place where people can be led into forgiveness. Remember what the religious leaders said about Jesus in Luke 23, verse 5. He stirs up and excites the people. He was a troubler. And that was a diss, by the way. It was not a compliment. Jesus was a troubler. He spoke with authority, yet people crowded to him. They felt his love. They felt his comfort. They felt his acceptance. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, wanted him out of there because he troubled their religious spirit. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to, you know, trouble the religious spirit. And I believe we have a mandate to do that. And that religious spirit has done a very good job in turning the world off Christianity. Jesus, as I said a few minutes ago, has been misrepresented by so many. The gospel has been presented as the code of do's and don'ts. We need to declare that God is not a punisher. And again, if you leave here just remembering this morning, just know this, that God is not a punisher. You know, I used to believe that he was. As a young person, I used to believe that if I would step just a little bit out of God's will, that I'd feel the onslaught of God himself. And I really had to be delivered from that mindset because it's a religious mindset. God is not a punisher. God is a God of love. Hallelujah. He's not a punisher. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. The gospel is about the good news of freedom from the chains of the enemy. It's about emancipation. It's about relationship. It's about reconciliation. Hallelujah. When we love as he loves, we will see chains broken off people. Because you know what? They've been broken off us. So we can testify. The chains have been broken off me. And so I know they're going to get broken off others. We will see enslaved mindsets change in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will see the demonic run the other way. Come on. If we are troublers, we will let him out and do what only he can do and allow him to work through us and allow him to do what he, as I said, can only do. Amen. Troublers, are you in today to be called a troubler? Ready to make the enemy take off, eh? It's time for him to leave. Let's go on to the next phrase. I have a few phrases in this chapter that I want to kind of talk about. So the next one is in verse 21, and it says this. How long will you halt and limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I believe we are being asked again today that same question. It sounds something like this. Okay, so how long are you going to sit on the fence? Do you believe or do you or don't you believe? How long will you sit on the fence? I don't know about you, but I come across a lot of unbelieving believers. And we're being told it's time to believe. And yeah, we'll say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I do believe in Jesus. But I think we're being asked a further question with a bit more depth, and it's this. Do you believe like Jesus? Because if we believed like Jesus, we would, again, have a change of mindset. We're to believe like Jesus. And now, probably some of you think, oh my gosh, Janet, that's a bit over the top. It's not. It's not over the top. We are to believe like he believes. See, on the cross, when he, like the darling son cried out. He cried out, it is finished. And he would have probably said it in the Aramaic language. And the word there is tetelestai. And do you know what that actually means? Of course, it means it is finished, but it can also mean we have won. I love that. I get such a kick out of that because I can visualize, you know, the Godhead rejoicing together. We have won. It is finished. It's done. It's over. The battle has been won. Hallelujah. Everything, and I mean everything, was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything. Through his sacrifice, the atonement was complete. And the lives of every man, woman, and child on this planet was eternally affected. I love that. We have won. It is finished. It is finished. We have won. Ho-ho. Shakarabarandai Saturaba. Yet when I speak to some believers, listen, they haven't been just saved 5 minutes. Some of them have been saved for like 20, 25 years or more. And I begin to say to them, I talk to them about the victories of the cross and the efficacy and the love and how it has come to deliver and to change and to invade your, Jesus has come to invade your circumstances. Because it's all been accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking into their lives, and they look at me and they say with like a very unbelieving, mournful voice, oh, I hope so. I feel a righteous indignation rising up when I get that back from people, because you know what? It has been done. And that kind of hope has nothing to do with faith. That's not faith. It's time for the church to arise and say, yes, I believe. It's time to be adamant in our declaration. Yes, I believe. And furthermore, I believe like Jesus believes. My faith has found a resting place. That's like the old hymn said, my faith has found a resting place. You know, Jesus believed in us enough to die for us. He believed in us. We were that joy that was set before him. Oh, thank you, Jesus, we believe. And we believe like you believe. So just to give you a little example of this, some months ago, there was a mother, an elderly mother of someone that comes to our church, who's been a believer for a long time, and this mother had come down with a bowel blockage. It was very serious, and she's 90-something, and they were afraid to operate because she wouldn't make the operation at her age. It would have been an extensive operation. And so I went in to visit her. The mother's not in our church, but I went in to visit anyway, and she was pretty desperate. She was on her way down to have another scan because the doctors didn't know what to do. If they didn't operate, she would die. But if they did operate, she would die. So they had no clue what they were going to do. So she was just, when I got there, she was in the wheelchair ready to go down to have a CT scan to see what was happening with the blockage. And so I said to her, do you really believe that Jesus can, you know, cause this blockage to have disappeared by the time you get down a couple of floors down there to have this CT scan? And she believes. I think she's given up. She's a Catholic, actually. And she was counting her rosary beads when I got there. And so I said, so do you believe that Jesus can get rid of this blockage, you know, before you get down there? And she said, yes, I do believe that. So I prayed with her, and I told the blockage I declare this blockage gone now in the name of Jesus. And then I left. And I got a phone call half an hour later, and by the time she had gotten down to the CT, to have her CT scan and have a picture taken or whatever they do, it had gone. It had disappeared. And the doctors were absolutely amazed. Yeah, we believe. So anyway, I'm talking to the daughter, and she says, yes, it's really wonderful. The blockage has gone. They say the blockage is gone, but you know what? Excuse my language for a minute. She said, but I'm kind of waiting for her to have a bowel movement before I really know that it's gone. It floored me. I have to tell you, that really floored me. And I didn't say anything. I probably should have. But of course, in a matter of half an hour, the lady had a lovely bowel movement. And then finally, then there has been a miracle. Wow. When a scan comes back with a proof and prayer has been made minutes before, shouldn't we believe that the blockage has gone? Unbelieving believers, it's time to believe. What more proof do you want? Come on. You know, I'm reminded of the account of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and when the angel Gabriel, imagine an angel Gabriel came and gave him a message that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. She'd been barren, never had conceived, and he didn't believe. He was full of unbelief. Even though he saw the angel, he still didn't believe that this would happen. And because of that, he was actually made dumb. And his tongue was loosed only after John the Baptist was born. Because you know what? I believe he was not allowed to share with anyone that unbelief. And I think as the body of Christ, we really need to get rid of our unbelief and our skepticism. It has to go. Because we cannot impart that to others, which is what we're supposed to do, by the way. If we ourselves have little doubts in our mind, it's time to get off the fence and believe. And believe like Jesus believes. So here's another phrase. You know, I had a PowerPoint. I have it in my briefcase, and I forgot to bring it, so I'm sorry. We are going from 1 Kings 18. Sorry about that. I forgot to give that to the guys at the back. So here's another phrase that's grabbed me. The one who answers by fire. I love this phrase. So we'll read the whole verse so we can get the context. Then you shall call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the one who answers by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. The supernatural church must know how to embrace the fire and not run away from it. Not run away from the fire of God. See, we've been called to be on fire for God. And let's clarify that, not burned out by human zeal. There's no point being a church that's burned out, because that's nothing but human zeal. Now, I had a question come into my mind. I have a lot of questions come into my mind, certainly recently. And the question was this: how does Holy Spirit manifest himself in our everyday life? I was really challenged by that question. The Lord gave me that question. I thought, that's very challenging. And I was meditating on it, driving down the road. I was meditating on that question: how does Holy Spirit manifest himself in my everyday life or in our everyday life? Because I was going to speak on it. And the Lord said this to me, like in a flash. He said this: my spirit will not compete with the human spirit. Wow, that was something. I thought, my goodness, that's right. See, we tend to blame the devil for a lot of things, when actually it's our human spirit that's very much at work. And getting back to the fire, we can be burnt out just by human zeal. I'm telling you, I don't want to go there, because it will inhibit anything that God wants to do in me and through me. It has to be his Holy Spirit, unhindered by our own human spirit. Again, this comes about by being in relationship with him. We are to be in an intimate love relationship with the Father, because we're talking about his fiery zeal, not our own human zeal. There's a huge, huge difference. Can't compare the two. So let's quickly look at three types of fire we are to embrace this morning. And I'm not going to keep you very long, so don't worry. The first one, refiner's fire. And let's look at some word regarding refiner's fire from Zechariah 13, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will hear and answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And then Revelation 3, 18 and 19. Therefore, I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults, and convict and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and earnest, and burning with zeal, and repent, changing your mind and attitude. Refiner's fire is about process, getting cleaned up. The whole me, myself, and I syndrome. When we embrace this fire, mindsets change, selfishness, pride gets seen to, and it gets actually seen for what it really is. So that the real me, listen to this, so that the real me can be unveiled, the one whom God has created me to be. Is this painful? Is refiner's fire painful? Yes, it can be. I'm not going to joke or say that it's not. Yes, refiner's fire can be painful. And I speak by experience. You know, because sometimes we like those gold chains. They're chains, but they're gold. And we like them because there are things about our personalities that we actually quite like. We might think actually that's a strong part of my personality. I think I'm going to keep that. I like that. But what if the Lord just wants to deal with that? And he wants to put into us even a greater strength than what we think that we already have. So if they're gold chains, they still have chains. They still have to come off. Amen. This fire is awesomely wonderful. When I was a young girl, about, I guess, 18, I had a little dream. It wasn't a little dream. It was a big dream. I'm looking back on it. And I just dreamt that I was in a huge, huge field. And as I looked at this field, there was a haystack in the middle of the field, and it began to burn and kindle around the edges. And I actually, it was a Sunday morning, and I went and I said to my mom, I had this dream, and it was really weird. Can you make anything out of it? She said to me, just like that, she said, oh, I think the Holy Spirit is beginning to burn the wood and the hay and the stubble from off your life. And as soon as she said that, I thought, oh my goodness, yes, that's what it is. I didn't know too much about refiner's fire at that point. But, you know, even at that young age, I said to the Lord, you know, you just need to do that in my life. I'm yielding myself, because there has to be an yielding to things in God. And I remember yielding myself to that. And I have to tell you that there were many refinings that went on after that. And yes, some of them were quite painful. But I want to tell you this morning, that fire yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a wonderful fire. Don't run away from refiner's fire. Embrace it. Please listen to me. Embrace refiner's fire. Let it be that desire that you have, that we can be more like Jesus, and then he can use us. Let's embrace refiner's fire. The second kind of fire is what I call consuming fire. And I see this fire as a promoting fire. And I think a good example of that would be, you know, the three young Hebrew guys in the book of Daniel, and they wouldn't bow down. Well, let's read it, Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18. They're saying this to King Nebuchadnezzar: if our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down to his image, and they would not. And they were consumed in the fire. And because they chose and put their allegiance in the living God. And you know the story, God delivered them out of that furnace. In fact, he was in there with them. He was in that furnace with them as their heavenly protector. Don't you just love that? Another good example is found in Acts 4. Peter and John are being warned not to, in fact, they've been told to shut up. Don't be preaching about this Jesus Christ. Shut up. We want you to just leave and just go. They were troublers, by the way. And they refused to comply. And they even asked the Lord for more irrefutable proofs of what his name had accomplished through the cross. And verse 31 and 33 say it all. It's in Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. And verse 33, and with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace rested richly upon them all. There was a promotion. Because they didn't bow down to what the rulers of the time asked them to, they were given more irrefutable proofs. They were enabled again by Holy Spirit. In both these accounts, they're given immense favor, God-given favor. It's a promoting of God's purpose. Nebuchadnezzar actually acknowledged and even promoted the true God. And even promoted the three young men. You can read the story in your own time. It takes a certain boldness, you know, to become immersed into consuming fire. Because when we take that step, we're not always sure what the outcome will be. But the secret is to at least step into the fire. Step into that consuming fire, regardless, because of where our allegiance is. Our allegiance is our love for him. That's all we need. We have passed the point, haven't we, of being shaken by circumstances. Please say amen. Because there will always be circumstances. But when we embrace consuming fire, we're stepping into that consuming fire. Just like those three young men experienced that protection, we will also experience the protection of the Most High God in our lives. Amen. We are to be filled with his zeal, the same zeal that Jesus had actually when he boldly drove out. Oh, I love that story too. He boldly drove out the money changers from the temple. And in John 2, that's that lovely verse that says, and his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal, the fervor of love for your house will eat me up. I love that. I will be consumed with jealousy for the honor of your house. I want to be eaten up by the fire and zeal of God. Consuming fire is a fire of honor, of allegiance, which will result in God favor and earth-shaking proofs and exploits. Thirdly, and this is the fabulous one, of course, the Holy Spirit fire. Tongues of fire. Acts 2, let me just read you a couple of verses. When suddenly, and I love the suddenlies of God, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression, in each tongue in appropriate words. This fire was an emboldening fire. It encompassed culture, nationalities, because it spoke everyone's language. These guys who were taken off during the crucifixion and had gone back fishing, they'd gone back to the ordinary life. And I don't want to live an ordinary life, do you? I want my life to be extraordinary. God wants our lives to be extraordinary. But they'd gone back because they just didn't get it. And they'd gone back fishing. But now, after being in the upper room and being emboldened and having tongues of fire sit on their heads, they came out of that room completely different. They were changed. They were now full of and controlled by Holy Spirit. This is what, and you know what? That day, the church age was launched. That's when the church age began. Haha, isn't that amazing? And this is what Holy Spirit fire is capable of. That's why we have to be full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to embrace this fire. It's so much more than just like, you know, yeah, I was saved, tick. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, tick. I speak in tongues, tick. It's so much more than that. That's just like a useless journal entry. We have to have the goods of what Holy Spirit is. He is a person. Not an it. And we have to be full of and controlled by him. And then look out. We are a force to be reckoned with. Peter's first venture out of the upper room resulted in, as I said earlier, 3,000 souls. Multiplication began like crazy. There was a godly fear that occurred in the regions around them. And wherever they went, because it was so clear that God was with them, God was in them. The demons cried out. There was a recognition of the authority of the Lord. And even in Acts 19, now Paul, the Apostle Paul, is on the scene at this point. And there's a certain group of people. There were people that were called the sons of Sceva. And they tried to cast out demons. They thought, oh, that looks kind of neat. Let's try it. And one demon cried out and retorted, "Paul, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" There was a clear demarcation, and we need to have a clear demarcation of who we are in Christ and who we are, what Holy Spirit is doing in and through us. The supernatural church will be recognized because of the authority of God in us who have embraced Holy Spirit fire and desire to be completely full of and controlled by him. I'm sure you would agree with me today. We will never settle for anything less. I will never settle for anything else. I will never settle for anything else. I will never settle for anything else. I have to be full of and controlled by Holy Spirit. I don't want a watered down gospel. I'm sorry, I refuse it. I will never say yes to a watered down gospel, to a seeker-sensitive way of life. I'm sorry, I'm way past that. I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in who he is in me. I will never settle for a gospel that is merely a form of godliness but denies the power. There's a power in the gospel. There's a power in the gospel. We want the fire of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, because he still answers by fire. Finally, one more phrase. And he repaired, Elijah, this is, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Let me just read you another couple of verses to put it in context. 1 Kings 18:30-31. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me," and all the people came near him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down by Jezebel. Then Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." The supernatural church must be committed to repairing the altar of the Lord. It must be accomplished in God's order, not man's order. So as we have read, Jezebel had broken down the Lord's altar. And the first thing Elijah does before that wonderful fire, when you read the story, the fire that came down upon the altar, the first thing he does, he repairs the Lord's altar. And this is a conquest, you know, of who's who. I like those kind of conquests. Who's who? And he repairs the altar of the Lord. And notice, this is important, he repairs it according to the covenant that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He placed 12 stones in the altar representing the 12 tribes of Israel who were Jacob's sons. Jacob is key here because he had received a name change at Peniel. Now, you probably know that story. If you don't, you can go home and read it. Jacob had been true to his birth name. He was a trickster. He was a supplanter. He was a manipulator, and he actually acted out of what his name meant. However, at Peniel, he had a wrestling match with a theophanies, which is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And he left that wrestling match with a limp. And I think what that really denotes is the end of his own strength of character. How we need to know that the end of our own strength has gone. And we've just depended on his strength in us. And as well as the limp, he came away with a new name. And the new name was Israel, which means power with God and power with man. I love that. Know today that the altar of the Lord is being repaired, and it's being done God's way, not man's way. We're living in an incredible season. We really, really are. What if I would say to you, greater than the days of the Acts of the Apostles? We're living an immense day, where as God's sons, we will have power with God and power with man. Though the altar is being repaired, many along the years, you know, have in fact generations have endeavored to build using strength of personality, natural charisma, self-promotion, but man's effort has fallen very short of God's glory and of what he wants to do on the earth through his church. The supernatural, I believe, has been largely held back to a great extent because of some man-made stuff of man's human zeal, using man-made qualities, man-made ideas, instead of how God wants it to be built. He is building his altar. He's repairing his altar today. We have been given a new name. It's the name of Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. The name of Jesus, the anointed one. And the challenge to us in this season is, are we building using his name? His name must be our banner. It must be our standard. He is the head of the church. He must be given his rightful place. The fact is, when we appropriate his name in all we say and do, and our only desire is to make him known and make him famous, we will see those Mount Carmel type exploits being done. And by the way, it was Danny Silk that said this, and it's a great quote. Humility has to be one of the stones in that altar. And Danny Silk said this, humility isn't making less of yourself. It's about speaking less of yourself. I think that's a beautiful quote. Because, you know, we try to, you know, we think that humility is trying to make ourselves small and you know, like, but, you know, we are who we are in God. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people today that talk a lot about what they've done for the Lord. And I'm sure if we just spoke less of ourselves and just spoke more about Jesus, we would see far more exploits being done in front of our very eyes. I want to do that. I'm done talking about myself. I want to talk about him who is worthy of praise and all honor. Yeah, we will have power with God and power with man when this is in place. Power with God in the heavenlies equals power with man on earth. So getting back to our opening phrase, the day of Mount Carmel exploits has returned. And there is a sensing and knowing in our spirits, I believe, that there is a mighty explosion of his fire about to fall on us who are so desperate to bring heaven's atmosphere to earth. We are to be known, ladies and gentlemen, we are to be known as those who do exploits in his name. Remembering, we're not a big deal, but he in us is a big deal. And I'm declaring today that we will be those who have power with God and power with man, poised, ready for the God who answers by fire. Poised, ready for the God who answers by fire. I'm in for this. I am in for an explosion of God's fire. And if you are too, I'm just going to ask you to stand up with me this morning. And I'm going to pray a corporate prayer over us all. Oh, I want his fire. And I know you want his fire. And I believe that as we pray this prayer, that it's going to do some activating in us all. You see, we can go home from a service and we can hear something, and it may have like given us a few tingles, but you know, it's got to be so much more than that. We should be sold out to this fire. Ho-ho. And I'm going to ask you to just shut yourself in with Holy Spirit. And what I found is that when I shut myself in with Holy Spirit, He speaks to me very, very, very clearly. And He's going to tell you something today as we pray this corporate prayer. You can do both things. You can be praying, but you can also be listening to what Holy Spirit is saying to you. Yes, you can.
I just want to encourage everybody. Janet has been preaching and telling us about there's a shift happening. It is happening, and it has happened. I was just talking with some friends, and I want to share this testimony before she prays. There was a man in the United States, and he was very zealous about the things of God, doing all the things that we do, treasure hunting, going out looking for the lost. And one particular morning, he'd spent some time in prayer, and the Lord said to him, I'm going to do something really wonderful today. And he felt just this desire to go to the mall and share Jesus, and he wanted to pray for somebody in a wheelchair. He just had that sense. You know how God speaks to us all a little different. So he went out of obedience, found a couple of people, prayed for them. Nothing really great happened. Continued on, a little bit discouraged. Found somebody else with a crutch, prayed for them. Have you ever been there? She's talking about the fire, and the fire is real. Continued on. Grabbed a drink, a soft drink, was a little weary, sat down in a chair and actually fell asleep. Was awoken by a tug on his jacket, and standing before him was a Catholic priest with robes, through the collar, the whole thing, and then a girl in a wheelchair and her father. What had happened the day earlier, this man had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus came to him in a vision and said, you're going to go to a mall tomorrow. You're going to look for a man who's wearing a green shirt with leaves on it, which this guy was, and he's going to pray for you, and you're going to be healed. Do I need to tell you the rest of the story? She'd been in a wheelchair for 4 years because she broke her legs so severely. The neat thing was that he asked her to stand up because he was going to pray for her on her good leg, but she stood up on her bad leg. She was completely healed. And that rocked not only their world, but it rocked the world of a Catholic priest. God is doing something. This is it. This isn't in India or Africa, okay? I mean, Pastors Carl and Cheryl are going to come back and tell us all the awesome things that happen in India and Africa, and we believe that. We don't have a problem because it's over there. This was in the United States of America in a mall. What about Peterborough? What about London? What about White Oaks? What about Masonville? The neat thing was he fell asleep in a chair. Anyway, I don't want to take more time. But I wanted to encourage you this morning. Janet is packing the fire. Brian, what did I pray over you this morning? Yeah, did I know what you were talking about? God's doing something today in the house, and it's fire. So I wanted to zip up and just encourage everybody. You got to get this morning.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. So let's just open ourselves up to the fire of God. Let's close ourselves in with the Father right now. I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me. Something about repeating so that we can activate what God is saying and wants us to have this morning. So repeat after me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I want to declare today that you alone are the God who answers by fire. I need your fire. I need a continual fresh outpouring. I ask you to burn in me so much so that I can impart to others out of that fire overflow. I place my life on your altar. Let your fire fall and consume the sacrifice. Burn away, Lord Jesus, all that is not of you in me. Light me on fire with your love and passion, so that I may be known as one who has power with God and with man. I repent of working in my own zeal and strength of character. I need your zeal. I need your strength. I want to build after your order, not mine. I declare to my human spirit, you will not compete with God's spirit. Let your cloven tongues settle on my head. The fire that teaches, the fire that emboldens, fire that will set my tongue loose, fire that will be irresistible to those searching for the truth, fire that will impart to me the discernment of spirits, so that the demonic spirits will surely run the other way. And most importantly, fire that will attract your glory. So fire, come now into this house, we pray. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer in this house today. And so we say, let your fire fall even now on us. Let your fire fall today on me. Let your fire come, oh Lord, I pray. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus.